Well, good evening, friends. It's good to see you as we come to worship the Lord again together this evening. Two notices for the fellowship and the wider congregation. For members, please do be mindful that we are having our next business meeting on the 23rd. It is an important one, and I would ask you to read and study the paperwork that you will have, I think, already received by way of prayerful preparation as we look at making perhaps some changes to our constitution and other things that you will doubtless by this time have read. Just be mindful of that and do attend the meeting if you are free to do so. The other notice would be, as you all, I'm sure, are well aware, that our good friend Tom James passed away this past week. On Thursday night, and I've been asked by Chris, James, and all the family really just to thank you for your love and your prayerful support. I said, well, I will assure her and the family that we will continue to do that. So do remember them in your prayers. But she does want to express her sincere thanks to all of us for the prayers that we've been able to pray for her and with her, and the blessing and the support that she has very much felt as a result of that. So those are the notices for this week. We're going to stand, friends, and sing our three worship songs together. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine, and then He is exalted, the King is exalted on high, and then the modern version of Jesus, Lover of My Soul. We stand and we worship together.
Thank you.
Do be seated, friends. Well, before we turn to our time of prayer, let's turn to God's word that we're going to be reflecting on amongst the other portions of scripture for tonight. That's this morning's one. Never mind. There we go. This is Romans chapter 12. I'm reading from verses 1 and 2, and they might appear. Oh, there we go. Look at that. Wonderful. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And we know that God will add the blessing to this, the reading of his word. We're going to, as we always do on a Sunday night, have a time of prayer. There's not a huge number of us. Maybe we'll just sit comfortably where we are. And do feel free to pray as the Lord would lead you to pray. There's lots to pray for in our church family at this time, in our community, and certainly in our nation and in our world with all that's going on. So let's just use this time to pray, to worship, and to intercede, and to bring our requests and petitions now before the Lord. Let's come and pray together. Lord, we come to bow, Lord, now in your presence. We come to acknowledge you as Lord and King. Lord, you know the beginning and the end of all things. And Lord, in that we find security and in peace. So, Father, we come now to offer the prayers of our hearts, the concerns that are within our minds, and the longing of our spirits, Lord, for whatever you have placed, Lord, within. Lord, meet with us now. Guide us as we pray, as we come, Lord, before you, our Father, in the name of Jesus, your Son, and in the power of your enabling Spirit. Amen. Receive the prayers we have brought before you this evening. Lord, as we hear the wind blowing outside and through the roof, Lord, at the top of the building, we pray that we would know, Lord, that fresh breath of the living Holy Spirit as we're about to sing, Lord, coming into our midst now, and upon the sharing of your word, that it would go deep into our hearts and lives and lead us out, Lord, transformed. So, Lord, hear us as we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's remain seated and sing our next song together before we come to God's word. Holy Spirit, living breath of God, come breathe new life into my willing soul.
Breathe the presence of the risen Lord.
Amen, friends. Well, let's turn to God's word for us this evening. Again, my thanks to the worship team for leading us to the Lord's throne this evening. We're continuing where we left off last week. We started our little short series, Christ Empowered Living. I did actually say rather incorrectly that we would run it through the whole of the month of November. I happen to forget, of course, we have Praise, Prayer and Share at the end of the month, so it will nibble in to the first Sunday of December, but I'm sure you'll not object to that. But let's look at number two, and I've simply entitled this for this evening, Moving Forward. We began our journey into greater Christ-empowered living last week, and that's fine, but how do we move forward? The title speaks for itself. We don't want to be static as followers of Christ. We want to move on and we want to move forward. And we're going to explore something of that reality this evening. And hopefully that will be a help, an encouragement, and maybe a challenge along the way also. And I want to just list, and you'll see them on the screen in time, six things to help us to sort of garner our thoughts and to gather our thoughts around this concept of what does it mean to move forward into Christ-empowered living. And it begins with acceptance. And you'll see it on the screen there. The acceptance of Christ's Lordship, the acceptance of Christ's Lordship. And that's why I read these passages, or these two verses from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We'll be reflecting on others as well. Living sacrifices. This is the heart of what it means if we're going to go further into holiness of life with the Lord and no greater empowerment. As we do that, I think the Romans 12, 1 and 2 passage is probably the best example of what is known in the English language as an oxymoron, which is the coming together of two seemingly contradictory truths. How can it be a living sacrifice? For a sacrifice to be a sacrifice, it has to be dead. But yet Paul says we are to be living sacrifices. So it seems to contradict. One seems to cancel the other out. But yet when you bring them together, they create a richness and a depth of understanding that take us into the heart of what mature, godly Christian discipleship looks like and feels like, and also what it means to take seriously the call to be those who know Christ, empowering them in their living. And it begins with the principle of accepting Christ's Lordship. Accepting Christ's Lordship. Here's a very interesting quote from the late Billy Graham. He says this: Christ is not a president who serves for a period of time. He is a king who rules for life. He is a king who rules for life. And that's part of the problem that often I think we have in our Christian lives. We forget that wonderful truth that Jesus lives and he reigns and he rules in our lives for life. And it's important that we are reminded of that and that we keep that always before us. We don't just serve the Lord for a certain period of time when we feel like it, or when we're feeling particularly spiritually minded, or when we want to be particularly close to our Lord and Savior. When we take Christ as our Savior, we take him also as our Lord. You can't have one without the other. And the minute we take Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we commit ourselves to a lifetime of living under his authority, living under his rule. That means that he is in authority. He calls the shots. We surrender willingly all of our own rights and we give them to him and we say, Lord, I surrender myself as that living sacrifice, as my proper act of spiritual worship, as Paul refers to it. This is that which I do gladly now, and I do it because I want to go further and deeper with you. This is the way I acknowledge your kingship and your lordship over my life. And it also extends to every area of our lives, not just in sort of the areas of our lives we're happy to hand over to the Lord's control, but rather to every area of our lives. We cannot have areas reserved unto ourselves that we say, well, Lord, you cannot come into these areas of my life. I want to be in control of them, but everything else, that's fine. You've all heard, I'm sure, the phrase many times over the years, he is Lord of all or not are all. His lordship is not to be partial. It is to be total. It is to be absolute. It is to be marked by that completeness that every area of our lives is subject to the Lord's rule and authority. So there's got to be the acceptance, first of all, of Christ's lordship. And sometimes when we find that we're not perhaps making very much progress in our Christian life and discipleship and moving forward, and we're not perhaps knowing that power of the Lord on our lives we would like, the issue and the problem lies here. Not in what we aren't doing or haven't done. It's perhaps simply that we have refused to accept Christ's lordship. It's not a case of, I need to do this or do that or add to this or add to the other. It's actually simply a case of, I need to be willing to accept Christ's lordship over my life, perhaps in general, or maybe in and over a particular and specific aspect of our lives that we thus far have wanted to take and have control over for ourselves. But we cannot do that. Acceptance, then, of Christ's lordship. And people say to me sometimes, well, I don't seem to be making much progress in my walk with the Lord. And sometimes as the conversation goes on, I have to ask them, I say, well, is there an area in your life that you know is not right with God, and you're holding out with God, and you're not letting him take control and be an authority over that area of your life? And sometimes they say, well, actually, yeah, that's probably true, or I didn't see it that way. And they have to go to the Lord and get that dealt with, and then they begin to move forward in new and exciting ways. The acceptance, then, of Christ's lordship is the first thing. But also we have to be quite real, and we have to be quite practical. And that's the second thing that I want to look at now. And that is that we honour God with our bodies. Romans chapter 12, and we looked at it again, verse 1. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you in view of God's mercy. And that's the salvation we have received in Christ, and the fact we have not received the punishment that we deserve, but we have received God's grace, which we didn't deserve. In view of God's mercy and obviously his grace, I urge you to present your bodies, it's a language of sacrifice, to God as a holy sacrifice and acceptable to him, which is your spiritual worship. And again, the same theme is picked up in 1 Thessalonians and the 4th chapter. And into verses 3 and 4. That we honour God with our bodies. And I don't think perhaps we maybe take that as seriously as we ought to as Christians, nor perhaps do we think about that maybe in the way that we maybe should do. And perhaps those of previous generations of Christians were more prone to do. We're all being told one way or another to keep ourselves fit and to have a good diet and good exercise and all the things that we try to do, but we don't perhaps maybe manage to get quite there as we would like to. And we all probably suffer to some extent with that one. And that's the medical message that we get. But do we honour our God who made our bodies in terms of the way that we use them? Do we perhaps push our bodies too long and too hard and too fast? Apparently the average British worker works longer and harder than most of our European counterparts, but yet, strangely, they seem to be more productive. We love to work really hard as Brits, but I think perhaps we often work too long and too hard. And we have very high levels of stress and other health-related issues because we push ourselves perhaps longer and harder than we ought to. We don't take care of our bodies in the way that we should. And actually taking care of our bodies in that way is, if we're a believer, that we honour God with our bodies. That we do try and keep ourselves as best we can in good shape. That we do not do things that would damage them or would abuse them. What does Paul say elsewhere? He says that our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. That's quite a thing to think about. Our bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Lord lives within us if we are believers and we are his children. And therefore, if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we do not want to desecrate that temple, but we want to keep it consecrated to God. We want to honour God with our bodies in the way that we treat them, in the way that we value them, and in the way that we use them. That we use them in a way that is pleasing. We look at what is right with our eyes. We speak of that which is right with our lips. We listen to that which is good with our ears. We reach out our hands to do the works of righteousness that are pleasing in God's sight. We have our feet that would help us to walk in the paths of righteousness. It's actually a very practical thing. Being a Christian and living for the Lord is not just thinking holy thoughts and living in another world. Actually, it's very grounded. It's very practical Monday morning. That we honour God, friends, with our bodies, whatever state we might feel that they're in, the minute you get out of bed tomorrow morning, where you go, what you do with it, how you use your time, how you use the strength that God's given you. You are honouring God, hopefully, with your bodies. And that's what we're called to do. And Paul says, it is our spiritual act of worship. He says, that is how God expects you to do it. It is pleasing. This is holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Let's honour God with our bodies. Actually, very interesting. We live in a society that is actually now body obsessed. We worship the body. Beautiful, that's what everybody wants. And we've actually begun to worship ourselves, and Paul picks up on that at the beginning of the same book in Romans in chapter 1. We began to worship created things rather than the Creator. We began to worship ourselves rather than the one who has made us. And we worship our bodies. We want them to be that idea of what is told to us as the perfect body. But God says, no, as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord, someone who's seeking to live that empowered life by the Spirit of God within you, your attitude to your body is to be very different. Your body is not your own. You don't use it as you wish. It belongs ultimately, actually, to the Lord. He made it and he redeemed it along with every other part of us as well. Ultimately, we belong to the Lord. Paul says we are slaves of Christ. That means he is our master, he is our owner, he is our maker, and he also is, as we are reflecting this morning, he is our redeemer as well. So our bodies ultimately don't really belong to us. They belong to the Lord, and we have to bear that in mind in terms of how we use them. Let's be those who seek to honour God with our bodies. But also, thirdly, moving on, we need to acknowledge our longing for God. This very interesting passage in Ecclesiastes, not a book that's read very often back in the Old Testament, and it is in chapter 3. And the writer, Solomon, has a lot of things to say. But he says this: God has set eternity in the hearts of man. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that God has hardwired into every single human being an awareness of the divine, an awareness of the fact that there is a God. There is somebody who is above and beyond them. They are aware instinctively. They do not have to be told. The instinctive desire to look beyond themselves, to look up and to worship one who was greater than they are. He has set eternity in our hearts. It's actually very interesting, friends, that as human beings, we need to worship. G.K. Chesterton said this: if man does not worship God, he will worship anything or anybody. And that is true. If you subvert the worship of God, or you do away with the worship of God, and you say there is no God, and you live the atheist false ideology and lie, where do you put your instincts into worship that God's put there? If you're not going to worship God, you've got to worship something else. And people worship all kinds of things. They worship money and sex and wealth and success and power. They worship beauty. And the list could go on and on. Maybe it's a great pop star or a film star or some famous person, and they're put up on a great pedestal. Maybe it's a perhaps maybe more for the men. It's a footballer or a football team, and it's quite remarkable that the language that people often use. I remember quite vividly having this illustrated. This would not have quite the same impact down here as it would have in the west of Scotland where I grew up. But about 10 years ago, there are two very well-known let us say, Scottish football teams. You'll have doubtless heard of them. One is the blue team called Rangers, and the other is the green team called Celtic. Rangers, for reasons that are too complicated to explain on a Sunday night, got themselves into great difficulty financially. And they went bust. And there was, for a short time, a very real prospect of the football club actually going bankrupt and all their assets being sold off, which were quite considerable, in order to pay their debts, which I have to say I thought was a mouth-watering prospect, and I was quite hopeful that that was going to happen for a variety of reasons that I will also not go into tonight either. But it didn't happen. But they came back from the brink. But the point I want to make is this, that there was a great crowd of very concerned, mainly male fans, outside the ground when this was about to potentially happen. And these were huge, big, burly men who were pretty strong, and they were standing on the street in front of the main building, openly weeping, openly broken, as if they'd lost somebody who was really dear to them. And I thought, my goodness. They're doing that over a football team that they had invested so much emotional energy into. And I thought, well, there we go. If we don't worship God, friends, we worship something, whether it's our football team or whether it's whatever it is, it's different from person to person. But if we don't worship God, we worship something else or somebody else. And we have to acknowledge, where does that come from? It's the misplaced need to worship. To worship the living God, we need to acknowledge our longing for the living God. But as a society, we don't do that. We suppress it, we deny its existence, and we seek to worship other things, other people. And I don't have to give you examples. I'm sure you can come up with many for yourselves. The other thing I often find it when you go to wonderful music concerts as well, and we I listen to some of the comments that get made during often concerts and the intervals, and I go to them when I can. But people they almost use worship type language to describe the composer, to describe the very gifted musician that is playing whatever it is they're playing, and they kind of cover it and layer it over with spiritual language and spiritual overtones. And I'm thinking, no, that's not the way you should be describing someone who's been made in God's image. They're worshipping the music. They're worshipping the musician. They're not worshipping the one who actually is behind it all. Came across a very interesting quote many years ago that has always stuck with me. The great German composer Bach, he wrote lots of wonderful music. He said this. He says, music is for the glory of God and the recreation of the mind. I think he got that right. Music is for the glory of God and the recreation of the mind. He knew that his music, glorious though it was to point beyond himself. It was to point to another. It was to point to the living God. It was to help us, help his listeners, his congregation, to be able to worship the living God and to acknowledge their longing and their need to do that. So we have to acknowledge our longing for God. He is the one who gives us that fulfillment in life. And then moving on, fourthly, we have to admit also our spiritual longings as well, deeper and a bit different. This is John chapter 7. Acknowledging is one thing, but admitting is another. Acknowledging is that you recognize it's there. Admitting it is you're facing it. You're saying, yes, this is how I am. These are the needs that I have. We're going to go into John 7. I'm just going to look it up. Here we go. John chapter 7, and it is verses 37. And 38, this is Jesus teaching, as you would realize. I'll just look it up here. There we go. Till I find it. There it is. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood up in a loud voice and said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. If anyone is thirsty, let him come and drink. What is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the dryness and the barrenness of the human heart, the human spirit, that does not have Christ at its heart and center. Somebody who is looking and yearning and searching for spiritual meaning and fulfillment in life, but they have not yet found it. And what I find actually interesting is notice the context in which Jesus says this. During one of the great Jewish festivals, people are at the temple, people are in Jerusalem, people are looking to meet with God. And some may well have, but others may not. And in the midst of this seeking and searching, Jesus comes as the light of the world and the Son of God. He said, if anyone who is thirsty, let them come to me, he says, and drink, and they will have rivers of living water flow from them. Have you got an empty and dry heart, friend, this evening? Maybe even as a believer. Come to the Lord and let him fill and satisfy you. So let him come and refresh you. Come to the Lord. Come by, says the great prophet Isaiah. Come by without money or price. If you are thirsty, come to me and you are drink, and drink. Remember what the Lord says to the lady at the well, John chapter 4. She comes and says, sir, give me this living water that I may not have to drink it again. And the Lord says, if you knew the one whom you were asking, things would be very different, he says. He said, I'm the one who will give you the living water that satisfies your soul, that slakes the spiritual yearnings and longings that you have within you. That sense you have, there's got to be something more than this materialistic world which promises so much but never ever seems to be able to deliver. And even the way our society is now going, the materialism, well, let's just say that the gloss and the shine is coming off, and we're now going to have to face where we're going as a society. It's time to pay the debt that we have to pay. We can't go down that cul-de-sac anymore. There's got to be something more, that which truly, really satisfies. Jesus says, come to me. Stop looking in the wrong place, albeit maybe with good motives. Come to me, and I will satisfy you with good things. And then, firstly, moving on, we have to have a passion for God. Romans chapter 11, verses 33 and 35, and also into 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 5. We don't really, again, hear much about having a passion for God. That would not be the kind of thing that I would suggest we tend to hear very much of in preaching these days. But again, it is something that I think we need to think about and to take very seriously. Let's just turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's what Peter has to say, verses 3 to 5. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ in his great mercy. He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never spoil or perish or fade. This inheritance is kept for you in heaven, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Do we make friends, the living God, the object of our desire? Is he the one that we have a passion for? Do we look beyond the circumstances that we find ourselves in and we know that there is a God with whom we can meet, a God who loves us and who wants to take us into that deeper and richer relationship with him, the like of which we have never known before? Or are we full of passion for other things? Whether it's money or wealth or whether it's a football team, whatever it might be, it doesn't matter. But actually, our passion, ultimately, friends, really, if we're believers this evening, it should be for God. Not that we live in some kind of otherworldly existence, in some kind of otherworldly state. Not at all. But God is our greatest desire. What does it say in the book of Job? That man came into the world with nothing, and he will leave the world with nothing either. The only thing, friends, we can leave this world with, actually, is the knowledge of our salvation in Christ, and that when we leave this world, we shall meet with him and we shall stand before him. We often sing it in John Newton's great hymn, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we'll no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. That is what we are going to be doing. He will be the focus of our worship, our love, passion, and our adoration. Joining that great company who will gather, says John in Revelation, around the throne, and there they will worship the living God. Has the passion for the Lord that perhaps we all have begun to weaken and lessen and dim as the years have gone by, because the cares of this world and its attractions have got in the way, have perhaps become stronger and more alluring than they should be? And we have to say, Lord, take these things from me. Let these things assume their correct proportion and put them back into their correct place. because I have taken my eyes off you. I see the tempting sights and see all that is dazzling before me, says the hymn writer. Perhaps we have lost that passion for the living God, and we have to ask God to come and to stir up again within us that love and that passion for him and to follow him. Because if we do that, what then therefore follows is the last thing, and with this I'm going to finish. We are able to pursue God. We are able to pursue God. Again, something and a concept we do not really hear very much about. Let's turn to Psalm 63. We'll look this up and verse 1. Psalm 63 and verse 1. You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you, my whole being longs for you, in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Here's a question for us all to ask ourselves this evening as we go home. Is that how you feel about God? Is that the nature of your relationship with him? Is that the attitude and frame of mind and of heart that you can have when you come before God in prayer? When you come to read his word? And if it ceases to amaze me, actually, friends, over many years I've met many good, godly Christian people. And days go by in a week and they do not spend time in God's word. They do not spend time in prayer. These things are left and they do not go into that day-by-day place where they meet with the living God and pray in his presence. They just go from Sunday to Sunday and they say, oh, the service is great. I come to be topped up. Let me give you a tip, folks. Don't ever say that to me because I don't want to hear that kind of talk. Don't come here to get topped up. That's not what we come to church for. We come to church to meet with the living God day, Sunday by Sunday. But you don't come here to get your spiritual fix or to get topped up. Actually, friends, that's what you should be doing for yourselves day by day by day. I'm not able to carry you in your walk with the Lord. That is your responsibility. It's my job to equip you and to feed you with God's word, and by his grace I will seek to do that. But ultimately, you have to put the work in yourselves. Day by day, get into the word, get into prayer, spend time with the living God. I can't do that for you. You've got to do it for yourself, as I have to do it for myself as well. Because it's from the heart, friends, that the things of life spring forth. God's word tells us that in the book of Proverbs. You have to, in your own way, as God would guide you and lead you, you have to pursue God in the quiet place. You and God, person to person, alone with you and your maker. And that should be the desire for all of us. Lord, come, I thirst, my whole being longs for you. Let's not try to get through our Christian life, friends, on the scraps of what we might get from other places. Or what you might get Sunday by Sunday from the Word of God. It needs to be much more intentional and much richer. And much deeper than that. Do you have that passion? Do we all have that passion to pursue the living God? Because that is how we know the reality of Christ-empowered living. That's how we know the reality of going forward with the living God. And what happens if we pursue God in that way? Well, I've jotted down four things here. First of all, you are able to know God. Think of all the great saints of the Bible. How did they really know God? Well, the answer is very simple. I've just told you. They spent time in prayer. They spent time in the Word of God. What does it say in Daniel? The people who know their God, how does the verse finish? Shall be strong and do great things. You want to be strong and do great things for God? You've got to get to know God first of all. If you pursue God, that's going to happen. You're going to know God. You're also going to be able to rest in God. The heart finding its true way home. The heart finding its true rest. You will be able to rest in God. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Are we resting, friends, this evening in God? Thirdly, are we able to discover God? The idea of discovering God, more of God's personality, more of God's character, more of the way that God in his grace and love meets with us and speaks to us and draws alongside us. Are we meeting that wonderful, are we meeting God in that wonderful way? Are we discovering God more and more about God? Or do we have a fixed view of God? Do we think we've got God worked out? Well, I hope not. If we pursue God, God will disclose more and more of himself. God is a never-ending, limitless, rich, incredible journey of discovery. As God shows us more and more of himself, and there's always something to learn as we go through our life, discovering God. And then finally and fourthly, taking pleasure in God. There's a very good book actually written by John Piper called The Pleasures of God. I would commend it to you, and you can take the subject further in more detail. And he talks about how we can take pleasure in God. We live in a society that I think is obsessed as never before with pleasure. The pursuit of pleasure, the getting of pleasure, at whatever form or whatever level that takes. But we do not, it would appear, seem to have the same desire when it comes to pursuing the things of God. We take, I fear, often too much, and I'm as guilty as the next person. We often take, perhaps, I think, far too much pleasure in the things of this world. Even things that are valid and quite legitimate that God's given us to enjoy. We take pleasure in them more than we should. And we do not take pleasure in God in the way that we ought to, who is the source and wellspring of our lives. But if we pursue God, these are the things that we will know. You'll start to get to know God. You'll be able to rest in him. In the good times and in the bad times, you'll be able to discover more about God, and you'll know the joy of taking pleasure in God as well. As we learn slowly, sometimes painfully if we're honest as well, but step by step, moving forward, becoming more like Christ, less and less like ourselves, and entering into that richer and deeper and more wonderful reality of what it means indeed to be those who are going forward into the reality of Christ-empowered living. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us this evening. Lord, for its depth and also for its challenge as well. We thank you, Lord, also for the practical things that we have learned from your word tonight also. Lord, we pray that you would help us to take and apply the truths of your word, Lord, deep into those areas of our hearts and lives, Lord, where you know that is necessary. Hear us, Lord, as we pray, and as we thank you, Lord, for what you have shared with us again in love from your word to us this evening. And Lord, this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's use our last song, friends, as a hymn of response, prayer of response. I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and turn his face towards you and grant you his peace this night and always.